Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? Nathan's going to be speaking from this passage in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Would you hear the word of the Lord? In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is God's word. I do want to release our kids for Kids in Praise, so can you stand? Let me pray for you. And we'll let you guys go. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we commit our children to you. We thank you for the number of children that you have brought into this church family. We thank you, Lord, for the lives that they are and represent. And we would pray and ask, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would work in their minds and their hearts as they are taught the things of Jesus, all that he began to do and to teach. And Lord God, that they would come to know deeply in their life that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them eternally. And Lord God, that they would take hold of that and that it might penetrate deep down into their soul. And we pray that as a church that you would help us do all that we can to help them discover the grand gift that has been given to them in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the giving of your Spirit to them. Bless them, we pray, and our teachers we ask as well. And we ask for your blessing upon Nathan as he comes now to share the word, that your hand would be upon him and that you might, that the people of God would be able to hear the voice of the Lord God Almighty in our lives through him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning. For a second there, I was wondering if I was going to have to dodge children as I was walking down the aisle, but I made it up here, so that's good. I know we've already prayed, but I'd like to take a moment to pray again, so if you'll pray with me, let's pray together. So God, we come before you today, and we just thank you for this opportunity that we have together to come together as the body of Christ, to look at your word, to grow closer together and what you're doing in our lives and what you've called us to do. So Lord, I just pray this morning that you would speak through me, that the words that you've given me would bring honor and glory to you, and that would also edify the body. Lord, we just pray this in your name. Amen. So, I have the fun task this morning of coming before you for a candidating weekend and sharing a little bit of what God has put on my heart to share for the weekend. But I think for a lot of you here, you know who I am, but I think that what became really clear is while many of you know Liesl and I because you've seen us or you've interacted with us this past year or the years in the past when we were here on home assignment, there is some aspect that there's a history that we have with this church that many people maybe aren't fully aware of. So I would like to take a few minutes to kind of give you an idea of who we are and what God has been doing a little bit in our life. So for those that don't know, or those that do, this will be a fun recap or something new to know about myself and my wife. So, for instance, I was born and raised here. This is my church that I grew up in. This is where, as a little kid, like my son, I would run around and learn about Jesus and have time of fellowship with my friends, but also watch my parents attend this church, and it was just a family thing and an event that we would come to, and it was good because it was a time and a place for me to grow in. It was a safe place for me to have a place of refuge where I could learn, ask questions, and be discipled and mentored. In many ways, for those that remember two youth pastors ago, Rick Miller, he was a big influence in my life and someone that mentored me and kind of guided me through my high school years because, you know, high school is always easy, not really. But the point being is it was great to have a mentor like that in my life. And from that opportunity being in this church, I had a time where we would go away on Life Conference. I think many of us are aware of Life Conference here in the church. It's a conference for youth, and at this moment, one Life Conference specifically, I remember God calling me into ministry. And from there, God began to bring me along on a journey that I thought I always knew where we were going as, you know, following God, but I quickly realized that when you commit to God's journey in your life, there are some twists and turns that you might not fully be aware of, but the journey was fun, and it has been fun. It has been a journey of going to college, at Tocoa Falls College in northern Georgia, to working as a pastor in the state of Florida, to then going overseas and being able to travel and go to different places physically on this journey that God has brought us along, visiting Southeast Asia, being in Eastern Europe, going to Europe itself. It's been amazing, but at the same time, the journey has had moments where there has been pain and sometimes suffering, but there's also been times of joy and hope. And I think that is the reality of when we follow God, there is a story that He gives us. When we follow Him in His journey, He reveals to us that He will provide for us and that He is always good. No matter how good and easy it is in a season or how difficult and confusing you might be facing, God is always the constant and He's always good and He always takes care of you. And I think for me and for my wife, that is something that we've come to really understand and rest in. And that is why wherever God leads us, wherever this journey takes us through our life, we will go willingly because we know God is good and He's never failed us in this journey. And so with that being said, I think that a little bit of a snippet of my life kind of ties into this passage that we're looking at in some sense of a way. And so we'll see, hopefully you can see how our stories apply to how God is calling us to share about who He is and what He does in our life to others and around us. As we read and heard from the scripture this morning, this morning's reading, I love the book of Acts. I honestly do. I mean, granted, you'll hear me say it often. Anytime I talk about a book of the Bible, I'll say it's one of my favorite books, so forgive me for that. But at the same time, I really like the book of Acts because it is really one of the first Jesus movements that we see. It's not the Jesus movement that we're aware of in America. That's not the first one. This is the true first Jesus movement that kicked off. It's how the followers of Christ began to move out and to share the story of what Christ had done in their life and why others should know who Jesus is. And so when you look at the book of Acts, you begin to see this story take place, this movement occur, this passion that Christ's followers have to go and to share. And I think there's a theme that begins to well up in this story. There's a theme that takes place, but also in many ways, a word that's often used. And this morning, I want us to take a moment and look at that. And I think what's a blessing in many ways is this theme, this word is discovered within the first 8 verses of this book. So, as we read this morning already, the scripture that we've had for the scripture reading this morning, I would like to take a few moments to kind of give a background for what's taking place here. So when we have a context for what we're reading here this morning and what we're studying. This is the book of Acts, and the author is Luke. It's a two-part story, which I think is really fun to think about. If you really think about it, who's ever read a really good book and you're like, man, is the sequel going to come out? That's in the case of what we have here for Theophilus. Luke wrote his first book and wrote to Theophilus, sharing with him who Christ is and what he's done. And he ends, if you look at the end of Luke, he ends with the ascension. He stops at the ascension and he's like, but wait, I have more to tell you. And so we stop at the ascension. And so then when we get to Acts, Luke takes a moment to remind Theophilus of what is occurring. He states, hey, so you remember that Jesus died on the cross, but he rose again, and there were many proofs that he showed that he was alive. These are the facts about who Christ is and what he did for us. These are the things that are important for us to understand. Remember, Theophilus, this is where we are. And then he moves on into the ascension, and he begins to expand on what's taking place. And that's where we get to the part where I want us to land on this morning. It's the part where it says, and I'm going to reread this again, starting in verse 6 of Acts 1. It says this, and they came together and asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Now, what's really great about this passage is many of us are familiar with that verse. The last verse that I read is verse 8. We use that verse as many times a commissioning to go out and to share the gospel. We talk about, hey, even the CMA, our denomination, highlights that we want to be Acts 1:8 churches, where we're going and we're sharing the gospel in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I've even preached and taught on what this verse is. I've taught about why it's essential to be going out, going to places, sharing who Christ is and what he's done, sharing the gospel. For years, Liesl and I were in a different country working and serving and desiring, one of our heartbeats was to fulfill this call that Jesus put upon the disciples at this moment. But I think for me, as I have grown older and continue to study the Bible, I think that there's an aspect of where I will go back and reread things and go, wait a second, what's really happening here? Wait a second, I've read over this and this is good, but let's dig deeper. And so for me, that's what again kind of happened for me as I prepared for this morning. And I began to realize that in this verse, we see that there's this theme. This is the theme, this verse 8 is the theme that pushes all of the disciples of God to go out and to spread the gospel and the known world at this time. Again, it says this, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. My witnesses. Sometimes I feel like we focus on the last part of going and going to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth, and we say, yeah, we understand witness, but do we really, truly grasp this meaning and understanding of what witness is? Now, I will say, I can be kind of a language nerd in some ways. It might be because of the influence of my wife. It might be the fact that I've learned a different language. It might just be the fact that I like going to the original text and learn the original language and trying to understand. But one thing that I've learned in my time of learning languages is that there are words are unique in their own way in different languages. There are words that are in Russian or in Georgian that don't have a direct translation to English, and there's a great depth to knowing and understanding the base of the word. And so that's why, in many cases, I find that I have a great fascination of going back to the Greek and understanding what is it that is being said here. What is maybe a greater depth of this word that we have? And so that's what I did this morning. So if you'll allow me, I would love to share with you the idea of what witness is in Greek. This idea of what we have. We know the word witness, and that's great, but what is it in Greek? Well, it's a fun word, and I want you to hear it and see if you can recognize another English word that we come from that. So it's called martyreo. That's the Greek word for witness. Martyreo. Now, that might sound familiar, but hang on, maybe it's a little, I'll give you, that's the infinitive of the word, so let me give you the noun of the word. Martor is what it is in Greek. So what does that sound like to you all this morning? That word that I've said in Greek, it sounds like an English word that we know really well. It's the word for martyr. And when I read that and I saw that, I said, whoa, hold on a second. How does the definition that we have in English for the word martyr have to do with witness? Because I don't know about you, but when I read that and I was studying and I saw that, I said, wait, I'm confused here, because when I think of a martyr, I think of, no offense, but someone that's dead. How is witnessing being a martyr, and how did martyr come from a witness, and what does that mean, and how did that occur? And again, me being kind of excited about culture and history, I began to look deeper into how did this take place. And the reality that I began to understand is this. Martyr, or martor in Greek, means to bear witness, to testify about something. That's what it means and stands for. So for the people at that time, the followers of Christ, they felt the desire and the need to go and to testify, to bear witness of what Christ did for them, and what he did for them on the cross, and how he rose again. And they went and they did that. But because they did that, that led to persecution. And from that persecution, that led, as we read in chapter 6, that led to the stoning of Stephen and to the persecution of Christians. So by the action and the desire of a Christians in the New Testament, their willingness to bear witness to the work of Christ, they're willing to do it even unto death. They were martyrs for Christ. They desired to share no matter the cost, because the story of what Christ did for them was more valuable than anything that they had before them. And that's where we get this idea. But again, that's great. I love history, I love culture, and I love context. But how does that apply to us today? How does Acts 1:8, being called to be a witness, to being called to be a martyr for Christ, how does that apply to our lives today in our context when thankfully no one in this building is in fear of their life? How are we called to be martyrs for Christ in our understanding? Well, what is a witness? When we think of a witness today in our modern context, what does that stand for? What does that mean? Well, I instantly thought of a courtroom. You can think of a courtroom in that moment where there is a lawyer who has called forth a witness to testify of what they've seen. So let's break it down a little bit. Let's say some of us here in this room have seen an accident in town. And we get a call from the lawyer calling us into the courtroom to testify about what we saw. When we go into that courtroom, we're being asked to reveal to the people in that room something that they weren't privy to seeing. They weren't there for. So you are there as someone to stand before the judge and the lawyers to bring a reality and an understanding that isn't, that they don't understand or weren't aware of. In that moment, the judge is not concerned about your favorite color or your favorite vacation spot or even the color of the car that had the accident. What he's more concerned about is that what is most important is that you point to something beyond yourself for the benefit of others. That you point to something that you saw to highlight what took place for those to understand, so that you bear testimony of what happened so something good can come from it. Now, granted, I will be honest, courtrooms, hopefully none of us have to enter that, and so courtrooms can be a little like outside our daily life and understanding. So how does this apply even more so in a practical sense? Well, I have another example, and I would ask that you would bear with me on this one because it's kind of a sillier one, but I think it hammers home this idea and understanding of what it means to be a martyr. So let me ask a question. Who here knows of the restaurant Remedy Burger? Right? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And those that know of the restaurant Remedy Burger know that it's the best burger in town. It is the best burger that you can have in the area. It is one of the best places to go get a burger. And that is why it's there and it does so well in town. Now that could be argued, and that's why this is kind of a silly example, but bear with me on this. The question that I have is, how can you be a good witness, a good martyr for Remedy? How can you do that? Well, I think the biggest thing that we need to do is we need to know facts about Remedy, right? So if you're talking about something that's important, you need to know facts about the item or the object or the location or what's important. So what are some facts about Remedy? Well, I think we need to know the location of where Remedy is, and so that's on 12 East Beverly Street, and that's really important. And so also traffic can be bad downtown, so you have to make sure that if you're telling somebody that it might be wise to park on one of the side streets, you know? You also need to know when they're open, that they're open from Wednesday to Monday, 11 a.m. to 9 p.m., okay? So that's really good to know as well. Also on Mondays is the worst time to go because they're one of the few restaurants that are open downtown, and so they're super busy, so the best times to go is maybe on Wednesday or Thursday. That's when I go. As you can see, I help support Remedy a lot. But it's also good that you know the menu as well. So you need to know that there are 8 different burgers that you can get from the restaurant. It ranges from a blue cheeseburger to a chicken burger. I don't know why that's called a burger, but it's still a chicken burger. And also their famous burger, which is the Remedy Burger. And also, it's good to know kind of what is the Remedy Burger if you're going to recommend the Remedy Burger. You need to know that it's a smash burger that has lettuce and pickles and onions, and it has their signature sauce on a sesame seed sourdough bun. Okay, all right. You get where I'm going with this. You need to know things about something that you're testifying about. You need to know facts. But the reality is knowing facts is good, but let's be honest, all of you here could just go to the website, like I did, and read all the facts that I just shared with you. So what makes your testify or your witness, what makes you bearing witness about something so powerful? I don't know who said that, but thank you. Your experience. It's not just facts that make it important. If I were to come before you and say, have you heard of Remedy? Well, now I need to go a little bit lower because that's exciting sounding. Have you heard of Remedy? I went to this place and had a burger. It was good. They have a smash burger. They're on 12 East Beverly Street. I'm giving you facts, but if I'm not sharing my experience with you, there's not this desire to understand more or to grow more in it. It's not me trying to manipulate you to do it, but I think by our understanding, our experience gains weight to the facts of what has occurred. So here we go. We have this moment where we have the experience and fact that come together. When those two join together, that brings weight to our testimony. That brings weight to what we're trying to share. Again, here's the question. How does this work for us today? How does this work for us in our modern time? The story of Christ and how this works for us when we look into how do we bear testimony to what Christ has done in our life from 2,000 years ago, how does that play into our life today? Well, I think it's important that we understand the truth and the facts of who God is and what he did for us. I think we need to understand that we were fallen and that we had no excuse, we had no opportunity to have a relationship with God. Because of the sinful nature in our life, we were separate from the Father, the Creator, and we needed the perfect sacrifice. We needed the perfect sacrifice that came from the Son, who stood before us. He died on the cross, died for our sins, but conquered not only sin, but death through his resurrection. The fact that he stands before God as our justification, and stops and stands before God's judgment so that we can be justified before God. That we have the opportunity to be sanctified, that we have the opportunity to be grow more closer and more holy in a relationship with Christ, that we are able to be made new. Those are the facts. Those are the beautiful facts of what the Bible talks about for us to have, of how we're called to bear witness. That is the story, the facts that we talk about, that Luke is highlighting here, the proofs. Jesus was alive. He walked around. There was a reality of the truth in the facts that happened. But even more so, it comes down to our experience. Like being a good martyr for Remedy, or whatever restaurant that you want to highlight for, the fact that I share truth and understanding of what is real and what you will find is essential. But also sharing what I experienced at the restaurant is also important. The other day I was talking to somebody and they were sharing a little bit about a restaurant. And it was interesting. It was great. And they were doing a great job. But it was funny. I was poking at them a little bit. And I said, so are you being a good witness for your restaurant? And they laughed at me. And they said, well, maybe I need to rework on how I'm saying it. But the point is when we share the reality of what is important to us, we need to know what we're talking about, but we also need to share how it's impacted us. You see, when we have a relationship with God, there is the reality that begins to take place. That it's just not facts and truth about how we've been saved. It's also the fact that God gives us a personal witness that allows us to go out to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It allows us to go out and share that with those that are around us. It is the story that he's given us, that the grace of God is in our life, and how the work of Christ has truly altered who we are and what he's done into our core. So much so that we're so flipped inside out, that we're so shaken to our core, that we are so different and we are just driven to share what God has done, what he's done in our life. This is what happened for the followers of Christ in Acts. This is the reason why what happened and to them is the reason why they went out. Through the work of Christ in their life and the indwelling, the coming upon of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, pushed them to move out and to share, to go, and to give this story, a story of hope, a story of change, a story of peace. As I shared in the beginning, I shared a little bit of our story. But again, it was more factual. And that's okay. But at the same time, I want to take a moment and share another story of something that God did in our life. Now, this is a story that God really placed on my heart, and I wrestled with, should I share this story or should I not share this story? And I really believe that God pressed upon me, and as I talked and I wrestled with it and I asked Liesl about it, I really felt like God has given us this story to share because it highlights what God has done and how he provided and cared for us. So, let me bear witness for a second for what God has done in my life and Liesl's life. It's 2014. Liesl and I are working in the state of Florida. I shared initially at the beginning that I'm a pastor. I'm a youth pastor and a young adult pastor at that time. I'm working in a church, and it's Christmas time. There's a buzz of excitement in the air because, I mean, it's Christmas time. There's family, things that are taking place. What are we going to do for celebrating? What parties are we going to go to attend? What white elephant gifts are we going to bring? All these things are buzzing. And how will the year come to a conclusion? What will the celebration for Christ be like? That is in the air. But for Liesl and I, there was a sense of excitement for us because we were at that time, Liesl and I were pregnant at that time, or technically Liesl was, but the point being is we were expecting a child. We had discovered in August of that year that Liesl was pregnant, and there was a sense of joy and excitement for us. There was a sense of we have a child that is coming. Now, for those that might not be aware, the year before on Christmas Eve, we had a miscarriage, and that was hard for us. That was hard for us in that season of life to have a miscarriage in that moment. But the fact is it also made us cautious. I remember thinking to myself when we discovered that Liesl was pregnant, saying to myself, if we can make it past the first trimester, we're out of the danger zone. If we can make it past the first dangerous area, all will be good. And so as December rolled around, we were in the second trimester. We were kind of concerned because pregnancy is always hard on Liesl, and that was still the case for her, but in many ways, that's where we were. Things looked good. And so on December 12th, we went to the doctor for a normal checkup. And I remember going in as just, hey, this is just a routine. We're not getting an ultrasound. We're not doing anything. They're just going to check to see how Liesl's doing predominantly. And, you know, we'll listen to the heartbeat, and that's always special. As we go in, Liesl expresses to the doctor how it's been hard for her to drink water. Every time she drank water, she would throw up. And asking, what can we do for her to help her in that way? And as we continue to talk, I remember the doctor coming forward with this little device that listened to the heartbeat. And as he began to check the heartbeat, he didn't hear anything. And he kept checking. And he kept checking. And he still didn't hear anything. And the next thing that I know, we're being asked to get up and move to a different room. And we're leaving one room to another room, and another doctor and a nurse is coming in, and then next thing we know, we're having an ultrasound, and there's images on the screen that are seared into my mind of what I saw of my child that didn't look so good. And as the time moved forward, I remember the doctor turning and stating these simple words, I'm sorry to inform you. And then everything else just kind of faded away from me. I'm sorry to inform you that you've lost your child, is what he was saying. I'm sorry to inform you that you have had a miscarriage. I'm sorry to inform you that this has occurred in your life. I remember hearing that, but then also he goes even further, stating gently as a doctor can, and that's such a hard moment, that I'm sorry to inform you that you've lost your child, but because of how far along you are, you're going to need to check into the hospital. And we're going to have to go through a certain set of procedures to make sure that you stay healthy and that the baby can be removed. That was hard for us in that moment. I remember getting up and walking out of the doctor's office, holding Liesl's hand, numb, not fully understanding what's happening. That was on the 12th that occurred. I remember going home and realizing that we needed to check into the hospital, and so we made it home and turned right back around and basically went back to the hospital that evening. And as the night wore on and we waited for things to take its natural course, the reality of what was occurring began to slowly seep into my understanding more and more. But then when the moment occurred, when the baby was born, I remember that my heart ripped, and I really do mean it that way, that my heart ripped for the pain of losing a child, but for the pain that my wife was experiencing and for the pain that was happening. I remember being on my knees next to Liesl, and I remember crying out to God, God, I need you right now. I need you more than ever right now. Please don't leave me. Please come to me. I need you right now. And as I prayed that prayer, I had something interesting occur in my life. Joy washed over me. Joy. Joy washed over me. A feeling of joy that I couldn't understand or really fully even explain, but joy washed over me. Why joy? I began to realize that there was a sense of joy that washed over me and a sense of strength that occurred in my life in that moment. And it sustained me during that season. The joy of the Lord is my strength, we read in Nehemiah 8:10. As time passed and the pain began to fade, I began to realize and think on what God had done. And while the pain began to fade, there's one thing that didn't. The memory of that joy washing over me. How God met me in my plea. How he is present in your life. How he is always there with you. How he is seeking you in everything that he is doing. And he doesn't leave you or forsake you in the good times or even in the bad times. That he is with you no matter what. And he will provide for what you need when you call to him and cry out to him. And I began to realize that what seemed as a situation that was unbearable, I was still able to stand up and praise God, for he was still good. And that is a testimony of what God has done in my life. Again, as time went on, there was a reality of I continued to seek the Lord and understand even greater. I asked him to explain to me more, and he gave me this verse in 1 Peter. So if you want to turn with me, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. And I want to read this with you all this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith, for a salvation ready to be received in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, and perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. In that moment, I received a joy that was unexplainable, a joy that was unexplainable, but filled with the glory and understanding of who God is and what he's done in my life and in that moment. This is a small example of a testimony of a witness of a martyr for Christ. The fact that God has given me a story to share, a story that thankfully I've been able to use multiple times. Something that was painful, I was able to share with people in different situations overseas and in America. A story that was painful but still brings honor and glory to who God is and what he's done in my life. That points to the work of Christ and what he does for us. It's combined with facts, but it's also combined with experience. It's combined with multiple things that highlights not what about me, not about what how I'm good, but what God has done and how why he is important and why he is worthy to be praised. This is what it means to be a martyr for Christ. This is what it means to have a witness, to bear testimony, to share who Christ is and what he's done, to share the story of how God has impacted you and impacted me. Our stories are different. That's the best part, I think, in many ways. We all have a unique story to bear witness to. It's bound in fact of who Christ is. It's bound in the truth of what the scriptures say that Christ does. But it's unique to our journey. It's unique to how God has worked in our life. We might have similarities. We might have similar stories. But no two stories is the same. They're all different. And they all highlight how God is able to meet us where we are. And that is the beautiful aspect of why we go, why we share, and why we bear witness. Why we pursue what Jesus asked us to do in Acts 1:8. I want you to be my witness in all of Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So here's my question for you this morning. What is your witness? How has the atoning work of Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit enabled you to be his martyr? What is the story that he's given you that points to the work of Christ in your life, which you can share with others? How is the work of Christ so unbelievably altered and flipped you so inside out that you can't help but to go and to share? That you can't help but to go and to sit down and be like, I have to tell you what Christ has done. He is so good, and he's worthy to be praised. I want to share my witness. I want to be able to share the story of what God has done in my life because it's so good, and it points to the work that he's done and has and done in my life. I don't know your story, but you do. And God has given all of us a story. God has given all of us a witness. God has given all of us an opportunity to bear our testimony. The question is how are we supposed to use that, and how are we supposed to share that with others? So let's pray. God, we come before you this morning, and we just thank you for the fact that you've given us a testimony. We thank you for the fact that you love us so dearly, that you knew that we needed a perfect sacrifice. We needed the atoning work of you in our life, the fact that you had to come to be the perfect sacrifice for us, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you love us dearly and the fact that you meet us personally where we are and the fact that you give us all a specific testimony to bear witness to. That highlights the work of who you are and what you've done in our life. Lord, I pray for all of us here as we go throughout today and as we move throughout the week, that we would be able to remember our witness, that we would share it boldly, that we would be motivated and moved by the work that you've done in our life to bear testimony, to be a martyr for you. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.